Let's come before our God, congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee, through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. And God, Thou art truly the triune God of heaven and earth, to whom there is none like unto Thee, in all of Thy greatness and all of Thy glory and Thy power and Thy majesty. And Thou, in Thy greatness, has saved us and our children from all our sins and incorporated us into Thy own triune life through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We confess before Thee our sins in this morning hour. Lord, they are great, they are grievous, as they are sins against Thee and Thy most holy being. Wilt Thou send unto us Thy Spirit in rich measure to assure us that we are heirs of eternal life and that not one sin remaineth in us that can hinder us? Wilt Thou forgive those sins that we have committed in this week? And wilt Thou impute unto us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ? And fill us with all of His blessings by faith alone. Wilt Thou strengthen that faith? And in this morning hour we give Thee thanks as that faith is confirmed by that sacrament of baptism, which Thou dost witness and seal as the triune God. And wilt Thou strengthen and nourish that faith by the preaching of the gospel, that Christ Himself might speak unto us and nourish us and save us unto life eternal. For Thy gospel is the power of Thee unto salvation. The gospel is Thy very living word. The gospel is a power, a mighty power, that cuts and divides asunder all the intents and thoughts of the heart. And Thou dost save Thy people, and Thou dost separate those whom Thou hast not chosen. The gospel accomplishes Thy purpose. It accomplishes Thy purpose in the gathering of Thy church. It accomplishes Thy purpose in the coming of Thy kingdom and the perfecting of Thy covenant. What a power that gospel is. Who is worthy, O Lord, to know that gospel, to be graciously given that gospel, and all of the promises that Thou hast made of Jesus Christ in life eternal? Wilt Thou be with Thy servant, fill him with thy word. Sanctify his lips, that he might speak unto us not his own word, but thy word. Empty him of himself, of his own wisdom and understanding. And speak unto us that he might recede and Christ Jesus might be set forth. And that thou as the triune God might radiate forth in this morning hour. And set before our very eyes. That thou art three persons and one being. What a deep mystery. What a great profound truth. Wilt thou give unto us understanding all of these truths? Wilt thou cause thy word to be effectual in our hearts and lives and mind and souls, and comfort us that we might live out of the truth that Christ is God and he is our Savior, come in our flesh. Remember us in thy mercy. Be with us as a congregation, knit us together in that gospel, and comfort us so that although with our eyes, with the eye of flesh, we see many things that can be of discouragement in the world and in the church, and of our own flesh, cause us not to be disheartened, but to be comforted with the truth of Jesus Christ and his precious blood, which has washed away all our sins. Of none of our own working, of none of our own willing, but of thee who showeth mercy. We give thee thanks that we could witness in this morning hour the baptism of another covenant child. We give thee thanks that thou hast drawn us into thy house. Wilt thou bless this worship and bless this Sabbath day, that it may be worship done in spirit and in truth, accordance with thy word, to the glory of thy name. Hear us now in thy mercy. Answer us for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. The two offerings, the first is for the general fund, the second is for benevolence. We worship the Lord with our offerings. Let's sing Psalms number 143. Our children who are partakers in the condemnation in Adam, we also baptize. Let's sing all four verses of Psalter number 143. Turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 John 5. We're going to read the entire chapter with our text as verses 7 through 9. 1 John 5, this is the Word of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him, and that is true. And we are in him, and that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Thus far we read from the holy inspired word of God. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. We take as our text verses 7 through 9. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this text in the Word of God is a controversial text. This text in the Word of God, but especially verse 7, is a subject of great debate among the church world today, if this verse is in fact included in the Word of God or not. And many Bible translations use faulty manuscripts that do not include the entirety of verse 7. And the reason being is that this text is the Word of God. And this text nowhere so clearly shows the truth of the Trinity. Nowhere, or I should say rather, that this text is one of the most profound and deep insights that Scripture gives to the truth of the Trinity. And to understand why there's so much controversy about this text in the Word of God, the question that was answered all throughout Jesus' walk on earth was this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That was the question that they sought to answer and men had to answer for. They said, this man is John the Baptist. This man is Elias. This man is Jeremiah. Maybe he's some great prophet. Others said that he has a devil. He's Beelzebub. He's a drunk. And when the question was asked, whom do ye say that I am? Peter answered, thou art the Christ. And Jesus' response to Peter was, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Who is Jesus? This great question. And this great question is the question that the early church wrestled with. They wrestled with this question, who is Jesus? Who is this Christ that has come in our flesh? And they wrestle with that question with Arius, who said that Jesus Christ is only an essence. He's a mode, he's a manifestation. He's similar to God, but he's not God. To the answer to this question, though, Church of Jesus Christ, who is Jesus? The confession that Jesus is God is the confession that God is triune. For the church, for you to make that confession, for me to make that confession that Jesus is God, is to make the confession that we believe that God is triune, because the confession that Jesus is God is the confession that Jesus Christ is personally distinct from the Father. He's personally distinct from the Spirit. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ, when wrestling with this question, who is Jesus? They had to answer at the same time. They had to answer the deity of Jesus Christ, if he is God or not, and they had to answer the question of the Trinity. That's why those two doctrines developed in tandem, side by side. One cannot be developed without the other doctrine. Jesus is God, and by that confession that Jesus is God, personally distinct from the Father, there is the confession that God is triune. And that question then, the understanding that God is triune and Jesus is God, that makes this text a hated text. And it doesn't take much to understand, to see that, and to see that there were many attempts in the early church to rid themselves of this text, to throw this text overboard. But our Belgic Confession, Article 8, quotes this text as proof of the Trinity. Our church fathers received this text. Jerome, one of our ancient church fathers, who was a scholar, said that the withholding of verse 7 from the Bible, it was deliberate. It was a deliberate attempt to scrub the fact that Jesus is God and that God is triune. All of the Reformation Bibles have received this text. This text in verse 7 is the Word of God to you this morning. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. There's three that bear record. And that's the threefold testimony that we witnessed this morning. The threefold testimony of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because that witness, that sign, that testimony of God was a witness of that triune covenant God who is three in person and one in being. That witness was the sign and seal of God's covenant. For God is the triune God. He is the living God. He is the God of intimate fellowship and communion in himself. We witnessed this morning God himself sealed by three: by the Father, by the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God witnessed that threefold witness to us in our woe. Over against all of that woe, over against all of that trouble, all of that affliction, over against all of that sin and iniquity that cleaves to us so that our consciences condemn us, we witness the threefold witness of God, that we have eternal life in his Son. We have eternal life. We're made partakers of the covenant. We're made partakers of the life that Jesus Christ has given to us. God himself says, where two or three witnesses, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, there am I in the midst of them. Because God witnesses in himself that he is the triune God. And he witnesses to us, this threefold witnesses, that all of our sins are paid for. That we're heirs of eternal life. And that we're members of the covenant of grace. And that's the whole heart of baptism, is the Trinity. When we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it's not a baptism just merely in the authority of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, but we're baptizing, the word is, into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're baptizing children into the fellowship of the triune God of heaven and earth. And that we have this life in Jesus Christ. And this triune God promises in this threefold witness. He makes an infallible, sure, divine promise, an unconditional promise. He promises, I will be your God. You will be my people. I will save you and your children. I will save believers and their seed. He promises membership in that covenant of grace. He promises eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's all the work of this triune God alone. So let's consider our text then under the theme, the divine threefold witness on this occasion of baptism. Notice with me in the first place, a witness in heaven. A witness among the three persons of the one being of God. Notice in the second place with me, a witness on earth. God witnesses in the earth by the Spirit, by the blood, and by the water. And in the third place, notice with me that it is a sure witness. It is the only witness, the only testimony that you and I need this morning. The divine threefold witness, a witness in heaven, a witness on earth, a sure witness. God is triune. That is one of the most basic and most fundamental Christian truths. God is triune. He is one in being. He is three in person. God as triune is not unknowable. God has revealed himself as triune in the Scriptures. Now, the truth of the Trinity, it's a deep, deep truth. But it's not unknowable. God is triune. As our Athanasian Creed, we confess in that unity in Trinity. In Trinity, in unity. What do we mean when we say that God is triune? What do we mean when we say that God is one? What do we mean when we say God is three in one respect, but yet he's also one in another respect? It's not that he is three in being and one in person. It's not that he's one in being or one in person, but he is three persons in one being. What does it mean that he is one? In the being of God, the word for being is another. You can use the word essence or nature. All of those are synonyms. When we say the being of God, we mean the totality of qualities and powers that make God God. That make God who he is in distinction from the creature. There's no other God that's like him. And when we confess the one being of God who's three in persons, we're not saying that there's three gods. There's only one true and living God. He is the unchangeable God of his covenant. He is the I am that I am. He is the Holy One of Israel. He dwells in the light which no man can approach unto. He is the one God worthy of all praise, all glory, all honor. He's one in being. And he's one in all of his perfections. All of his perfections. All the perfections that belong to that divine being, the perfections are his righteousness, his holiness, his grace, his love, his wisdom, his infinity, his immutability. All those belong to the one divine being. God is the one, simple, independent spiritual being that we call God. And in his oneness is a word we use called his simplicity. God is simple. He's a simple. And by that word simple means that God as the one being is his perfections. And that all of his perfections, they're all absolutely one in him. God doesn't merely possess righteousness. He doesn't merely possess holiness and grace, but he is righteousness. He is holiness. He is grace. God as the one being, as the one simple God, is not what you get when you add up all of these perfections of God. When you add up his holiness and righteousness and wisdom, then you have God. But God is knowledge. He is righteousness. They're all absolutely one in him. And God reveals himself as one. When God speaks to his church, when he speaks to Israel, when he spoke to Israel back in at the mount where he gave the Decalogue, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one Lord." He said, "I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord thy God." That's always how this one being of God reveals himself to his church. He says, I am the Lord thy God. And when God speaks in himself, when he speaks in himself, then he reveals himself with us. Let us make man in our own image. But when he speaks to his church, he speaks as the one God. And why is this important to establish first? That when we speak of God as three persons, as the triune God, there is no disharmony. There's no separation between these three persons, but God is absolutely one, and his one being is perfectly united. There's no conflict. All the truth of the Trinity, that God is three, does not at all compromise the oneness of God. We have not denied that there is only one God when we speak of the triune of the Holy Trinity, of the three persons of the Trinity. There is among this one divine being unity of persons. That is what we confess, what the teaching is at the end of verse 7. These three are one. That's not speaking, first of all, to his being as one, but that's certainly true that God is one. That's speaking about his fellowship, about his communion, about his unity in the one being of God, that these three persons live in perfect fellowship and communion with one another. God is one. He's one in one respect, and yet he's three in another. God, what is the difference? What is that respect? God is one in being, and he's three in person. He's three in person. That's revealed in verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. But what is a person? What do we mean when we say there is three persons in the one being of God? What is a person? A person is the self-conscious subject of all of his actions, of one's actions. In God, there are three persons. In God, there are three individuals. In God, there are three that say, I. That's what we mean. In the one being of God, there are three that bear that being. There in that being, there's one mind, and there's three who think in that mind, in that one will. They all will in that will. There is only one love, and all of those three persons, they love in that love. God is three in persons. There are three individuals, three that say, I, in the one being of God. All three persons are God. The Father is God. The Word is God. The Spirit is God. All three are co-equal and co-eternal. There's no ranking so that the Father stands above the Son, and the Son is subordinate to the Word. The Son is subordinate to the Father, and the Spirit is subordinate to the Son. No, all three are co-equal and co-eternal. All are God. All three persons, all three individuals in the Godhead possess the one being of God. All are God. But then the question is, what makes them different? If there's three individuals that are all God, what makes them different from one another? How can we say there's three distinct individuals in the one being of God? And that's His names. His names. He reveals the one person is the Father, the second person is the Son, the third person is the Spirit, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. God reveals Himself as triune, with each person that has a unique and incommunicable personal property. There is a property that cannot be shared with the other two. The Father is the Father. The Son is the Son. The Spirit is the Spirit. The Father cannot be the Spirit. The Father cannot be the Son. The Father is the Father. There's one thing in which each of the three persons of the Trinity, they all differ from one another, a unique property, and that's revealed in their names. These three persons, they all bear the same being of God, but they don't all bear the same being in the same manner. The Father is God. The Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Spirit. The Father is the Father. He lives in eternal and distinct from the Son and from the Spirit. The Father begets the Son from all eternity. The Father breathes the Spirit. The Father is the origin and cause of all things visible and invisible. The Father lives His life in the triune being. He lives and thinks and wills in the triune being as Father. And the Son, the Word, He's distinctively and eternally distinct as the Son. He is the Word. He is the image of the Father. He is the wisdom of the Father. In an infinitely perfect manner, He reflects the God the Father. He is begotten of the Father. He is God reproduced by God. And the Father in the Son beholds Himself in all of His glory. And the Son breathes that Spirit back to the Father. The Son is God. And the Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Son is not the Spirit. The Father is not the Spirit, but the Spirit and the Spirit alone. The Spirit lives in distinct, eternally distinct life as the Spirit. He lives, wills, and thinks in that triune being as the Spirit. The Spirit is the eternal might and the power of God. God the Father breathes forth the Spirit, and the Son breathes back the Holy Spirit to the Son. The word Spirit in the Hebrew means breath. And the word holy means consecration. The Holy Spirit is the consecrating breath of God. The Spirit is not begotten, but the Spirit is breathed. He's holy, and that doesn't mean that the Spirit is without sin. But in the triune being of God, there is the Father clasping the Son. There is the Son pressing Himself into the embrace of the Father. And there, that's all in the Spirit. It's the consecration of the Father and the Son. It's the inness of the Father and the Son. Jesus Christ is in God, and that's the Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record. Three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And that word bear record is the same word that's used throughout the context in 1 John 5. That word means witness. There are three that witness in heaven. So all what you see in verse 11, and this is the witness that God hath given. Verse 6, the Spirit that beareth witness. All of that word record, witness, testify, it's all the same word in the context. There are three that are witnessing in heaven. They're bearing record. And what is the sense now? That these three are one. It's not specifically that they're one being, that's true. But that these three are one, that they're witnessing and one as the triune God, is of their fellowship and communion. Within the triune God, these three distinct persons in the one being of God, they're all saying the same thing. They're all speaking the same thing. They're dwelling and living with one another in perfect communion and fellowship. They're living in one another, delighting in one another. There's perfect unity. That's the sense when we mean that these three are one. It's not, first of all, a reference to the one being of God, but it's a reference to the oneness and the unity of the three persons of the Trinity among themselves. And then we have a window into the divine life of God. God, as it were, is peeling back so we can look into and see, what does this divine life, how does God live in Himself? He lives an infinitely perfect life. He fellowships in Himself. He delights in Himself. He communes with Himself. He's speaking and loving in Himself as God in God. That is the triune life. In the Trinity, then, there's not three that stand in some superficial relationship to each other. There's the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. But all three of them testify. They are witnessing to one another. There's deep fellowship in the three persons of this triune God. The Father clasping the Son holding tightly and embracing the Father, all in the Spirit. God breathing the Spirit back and forth with His breath. And the Son breathing the Spirit back to the Father. That breath of God. God then is the living God. He's not the dead God of every idol, but He lives in Himself. He doesn't need the creature. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need the creation. He lives with Himself in a blessed fellowship in life. That God is the living God means then He is the covenant God. He's covenant life, the divine Trinitarian life. That is the basis. God said, I'm going to reveal a covenant outside of myself. I'm going to reveal it outside. I'm going to send Jesus Christ. He's going to be the head. I'm going to save a people from all eternity and join them. I'm going to reveal a life that is patterned after my own triune life. That's the life of the covenant. We baptize, and when we have that membership in the covenant, we have that fellowship and friendship of the divine triune life. We taste of that highest blessedness and bliss through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we say life, we say the covenant, when we say the Trinity, those are all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. The covenant is life. The life is the Trinity. The Trinity is the covenant. These three are one. That is the witness in heaven. And it bears such importance on the truth of our own relationships. This isn't just some dogmatic theological discussion of interest for the church, but it bears to being on our own life, on our own relationships. What are our relationships amongst each other as husband and wife? It's after the divine life of God who's fellowshipping in Himself as fathers and wives towards our children. Are we cold and aloof towards our children? Do we stand in them in hatred? Do we stand cold and distant from them? Or do fathers and wives embrace their children, love their children? This has great importance for the church as one body. That is the truth of the Trinity. These three bear record. These three are witnessing in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And now this great question. What are they talking about? They're witnessing. They're speaking. They're testifying to one another. But what are they saying? What are they saying to one another in this divine triune being? Have you ever wondered that? What do they talk about? What are they talking about for eternity? What's the heart of that conversation? It's this: Jesus Christ. That is the heart of all of the speaking of God and the triune being. It's Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's what God's speaking about. In His own triune being, He's speaking about Jesus Christ, about His purpose to glorify Himself in Jesus Christ. He's speaking within Himself that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's speaking of Himself that I'm going to reveal my own triune life in Jesus Christ. And He's speaking in Himself to all of the wonderful works of God that are centered in Jesus Christ. He's speaking then about predestination from all eternity. The three persons of the God are speaking to themselves about predestination. They're speaking to themselves how they'll glorify themselves in election, and they'll glorify themselves in their decree of reprobation. And within those three, they're speaking about the cross. They would glorify themselves at the cross, and they would create the creation and all that's in the creation and form everything that they might glorify themselves at that cross. And they're speaking about the incarnation, that Jesus Christ would be born of a woman, would be born of a woman 2,000 years ago in a little town of Bethlehem. There He would be in a manger, and there would be no room for Him. And yet that little babe would be the salvation of the church. And within Himself, He's speaking about redemption, about the perfection of redemption that He's going to perfect in Jesus Christ. He's speaking of all the grand plan of salvation that He's going to reveal in Him. He's speaking that He will bring the creation to the heights of heaven and glory and eternal life. He's speaking within Himself of that eternal life that you have in Jesus Christ. There in the triune being of God, in election, He's speaking of joining you to Christ. He's speaking of all the benefits of salvation being joined to Christ. There in the triune God, the eternal life. In verse 11, God hath given unto given to us eternal life, and this life it is in His Son. This eternal life, He's speaking within His triune being, all the wonderful works of God that center in Christ, and that's regeneration, that's calling, that's faith, that's justification, that's sanctification, that's preservation and glorification, that's eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. That's all being spoken about eternally in the one being of God and His three persons. It's all Jesus Christ, all the eternal life that you have in Him. That is the witness in heaven. There's three that bear witness in heaven. And there are three that bear witness in earth. As the triune God witnesses in Himself, is speaking within Himself as the triune God, He also, by His operations on earth, He speaks by His witness of Himself. He bears witness in the earth. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And really the question of verse 8 is, how does the testimony of the triune God come into your life? That's the question of verse 8. And the answer is this: by the operation of the Holy Spirit, through the water, by the blood. The operation of the Holy Spirit, through the water, by the blood. And that water is in a first place a reference to baptism. It's a reference to baptism, but as that baptism is connected with the preaching of the gospel, because there is no baptism where there is no gospel. If the gospel is corrupt and polluted with the filth of man, there can be no baptism. And now it's a reference to that baptism, that is the water. The water is the external instrument. The water is the external instrument that we witnessed this morning. As that water was dripped on the head of a baby this morning, that is the water, is the external instrument. And that as that water signifies the washing away of the pollution of the body, so also it signifies the washing away of the pollution of our souls in the blood of Jesus Christ. The water is the sign. The water is the external instrument. The preaching is too. The preaching is the external instrument. It's the water, the baptism. Baptism, the Holy Supper, it's the external sign. We won't need the water. We won't need the external instruments in heaven. They're the things that God has ordained for this present age to create faith by the gospel and to confirm faith by the sacraments. They're external. They're earthly things. They're instruments. They're the God-ordained means. But of themselves, the water has no power. That's why there needs to be the blood. Through the water, through the means that God has ordained, He brings the blood. The blood, it's the internal power. It's the internal power of the preaching of the gospel. It's the internal power, it's the thing signified in baptism. The washing away of all of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. The instruments, they bring the blood. That's the connection. The instruments bring the blood of Jesus Christ. They bring the perfect remission of sins. They bring that perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. That He paid for all the sins of His people once and for all. By one sacrifice He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The blood is the thing signified. The blood is that power of the sacrament that we witness. That as we're washed externally by the water, so surely, so certainly, that our souls are washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ through the water. By the blood. that we have free remission of sins, full payment, no more payment, nothing to do. For the sake of Jesus Christ and His blood. And that in Christ God fulfilled all of His promises. In Jesus Christ God redeemed His people, saved His people, delivered His people, confirmed His covenant, who's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, being in Christ, being taken up into the fellowship of the living God, into the covenant of God. Preaching and the sacraments, the water, the external signs. Jesus Christ Himself came not by water only, but by blood. By water and the blood. The divine witness on the earth is the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. He takes all that God wills. He takes all that God witnesses in Himself, that He says of Himself within Himself in heaven. He takes all of that. And He brings that into your possession. Brings all of that salvation, all of that eternal life, all of that that's in Jesus Christ, and brings that to you. That's the Holy Spirit. The operation of the Spirit through the water by the blood. It's the Spirit that makes us partakers of the fellowship of God, of His own life. The operation of the Spirit is how we come to know God intimately, how we know the triune God. Through the Spirit, by the water. Through the Spirit, through the water, by the blood. Without the Spirit, the water and the blood are nothing. The water and the blood, if there is no Spirit, have no effect on us whatsoever. There needs to be the Spirit. The Spirit seals to us what is signified. The Spirit brings to us the blood through the water. The Spirit seals. It makes effectual what is signified at baptism. The washing away of our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the power that stands behind the water and the blood. He is the one way that Christ in all of His blessedness becomes ours, that we know and experience the forgiveness of sins and the covenant and life eternal and salvation in Jesus Christ. Christ Himself so came by water and by blood. Verse 6. He came by water when He was baptized by John the Baptist. He came by blood when He went all the way to the cross of Calvary. He came by water and by blood in the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Spirit came upon Him as a dove, anointed Him for His work, and equipped Him for His work as the Holy Spirit. That was the threefold witness on earth. And now this is a sure witness. This threefold witness that we witnessed this morning is a sure witness. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. The witness of God is sure. The same witness within the Godhead, the witness that He brings to His people on earth through the water, by the blood and the Spirit, He speaks on earth, and it's a sure witness. And it speaks of this. So sure and so perfect is the salvation that is in Christ. There is so sure is that witness that's in heaven. So sure is that witness of God on the earth. That's a sure witness that there's nothing left for man to do. There's nothing left for you to do. So little do our works have to do with our assurance. So little do our works have to do with the experience of the forgiveness of sins and with the experience of the covenant. This is the only thing you need. That the Spirit and the blood and the water. You need the gospel. That's what you need. That brings to you the blood. It is the water that brings to you the blood. You need the Spirit, as that's the power that creates faith, as that confirms faith and seals what is signified in baptism. God gives a sure witness in that you intimately know and experience the work of the triune God towards you. And that's all by faith. By faith alone, faith which is the means whereby we are made partakers of the covenant triune life of God. The gospel which creates that faith, the sacraments which confirm that faith, and by that faith God embraces us into His fellowship. By faith we're made partakers of Jesus Christ and all of His benefits. Faith which is not a work. Faith which is a means. It's not your work, but it's the means whereby we appropriate Jesus Christ and all of His blessedness. And we're given eternal life. In Him, we have eternal life. Outside of Him, there's only death. Outside, there's only misery. But in Him, there's life. And we feel, we know the operation of the triune God towards us. We feel in ourselves the operation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not foreign to you. It's not a foreign concept, but you feel it, you know it, you experience it in the depth of your being by the operation of the three persons of God toward you. God comes closely unto you and to me. And the threefold witness of baptism, and the threefold witness of God in the preaching of the gospel, you feel the operation of the Father towards you. We confess this in our baptism form. God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that He doth make an eternal covenant of grace and adopts us for His children and heirs. Do you not feel the operation of the Father towards you, who made you, who created you from all eternity, fashioned you, gave you all of your gifts and your abilities, and that He will do every good thing or turn it to your profit? He made an eternal covenant of grace. Do you not feel the Father's operation towards you, or the Son? The Son incorporates us into His fellowship by His death and resurrection. The Son paid for all our sins, whereby we are counted righteous in God. Do you not feel the operation of the second person of the Trinity towards you? That second witness who paid for all your sins, accomplished it all by His perfect sacrifice on the cross. He washed you in His blood. He forgave your sins freely. That's the work of the second person of the triune God. And what of the Spirit? The witness of the Spirit towards you, He assures us. That's assurance. The Holy Spirit gives that assurance. Not your works, not your repenting, not your obedience, not your law keeping. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as the triune God, applies unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till at last we shall be presented without spot or wrinkle before the assembly of life eternal. And when you're sorry for your sin, when you hate that sin, it's the work of the Holy Spirit It's not your work. He draws you near. He testifies. He is the sanctifier. There are three that bear record in heaven. And these three are one. They're united. They live in perfect fellowship and communion with one another. And this witness of God through the operation of the Holy Spirit, through the water, by the blood, he speaks of himself as triune. It's a sure witness. He gave the triune God, he gave you a threefold witness this morning. In the sacrament of baptism, he baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit into the Father, into the Son, into the Holy Spirit. That is the threefold witness. And he spoke this morning of the, by the, through the water, by the blood, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, he revealed his own triune life. He revealed his own triune life in Christ, and he incorporates you to be the members of his covenant of grace, and he gave you eternal life. That was sealed by three. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy witness to us, thy threefold witness to us this morning, that thou art triune, and thou dost speak in the earth by thy operations. And it is a sure witness, for it is all we need, the water, the blood, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So little is it of our own working, wilt thou assure us by this gospel, that we are made heirs of eternal life, righteous in Jesus Christ, and all of our sins are paid for. Hear our prayer, Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen.